Father God, I thank you that you are in this retreat. I thank you, God, that like a thread of gold, you are just weaving this all together, Lord, and you are joining us, Lord, in line upon line, precept on precept, Lord, that we might truly understand our true north and holiness and what it is in our life and what it means for our lives. Right now, I pray, Lord, that you would take each heart and, as it were, a radio, and we tune that radio into the channel, Lord. We pray that our hearts would be tuned in totally to what you want to say to us, that there would be no static in the air, no interruptions from the enemy in the airwaves, Father God, that our thoughts would not wander, nor would we be distracted, Lord, from what you want to say to us during this interim of time. We pray, God, that you'd be glorified in the name of Jesus lifted up, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you, I'm getting like the Hendersons. That's terrible. Start to cry. What I want to talk to you about, my theme, they wrote down on my theme, rooted in holiness. And that will be explained at the end. But I want to start off by telling you what holiness is not. Okay? So I want to talk to you a few ways that we're pulled away from our true north, the pathway of holiness that God intends for us. We are never standing still. That's been brought up too, that we're always on the move, girls. We're either moving toward the Lord or away from the Lord. We're never standing still. So that's part of our thing. We're always moving in the direction of one or another, true north, Jesus Christ, or away from him. The Bible talks about a path that leads to destruction. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. The enemy is the one who desires to pull us away from our true north, and he only has one weapon, and that's deception. And we as God's children are to be aware of his wiles and his schemes, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against his schemes. Ephesians 6:11. The only true north is God himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me, Jesus says in John 14:6. When we move away from our true north, we become delusional, not understanding what is truth and what is a lie, and oftentimes believing a lie. When I looked this up, I looked up this on Google. I love this. I can type things in and find out all kinds of things. I asked Google this question, how many types of north are there actually? And it came up like this. There's a true north. There's a grid north, there's a magnetic north, and now they got a fourth north, and that's Google North. So when I asked Google, I'm asking all these questions, I came to this question, what is the importance of true north? So you know what Google answered back? They said this, and listen to how closely deceptive this is, girls. True north. Your true north is based on what is important to you, your most cherished values, your passions and motivations, and the sources of satisfaction in your life. The question is to you and I, do you see Satan's deception in that? Because it sounds really good, doesn't it? Whoa. Your true north is your most cherished values. You know, for us Christians, we go, oh, I know what that is. But the world doesn't know that. Amen? And so what they're actually saying to you is follow your heart. Wherever your heart leads, that's your true north. Amen? Well, for us as Christians, that's not true. That's definitely not true. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. For Matthew 6:21 tells us in regard to our most cherished values, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what about our Christian passions and motivations? What are they to be as Christians? Paul sets an example before us in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 and 12. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed by his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for Christ has laid hold of me. Amen, girls. And what are the sources of satisfaction in your life? Habakkuk the prophet, the minor prophet, writes, though a fig tree shall not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines. The labor of the olive fail, the fields shall yield no food. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet this one thing, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. David, a man after God's own heart, writes, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And that's Psalm 17:15b. Looking at true north, grid north, and magnetic north in a biblical manner, that's where we're going now. So there is only one true God that's always been mentioned. There's only one that is truly holy in all facets of his glory, and that is our God. He is the true north. The Bible gives a grid north, as it were, a plan to show us how to walk in holiness before our God. And there is a magnetic north, as it were, given to us, the Holy Spirit within. Amen. Draws us in the direction of the true north. To be and Isaiah 6:1-6, we heard that Isaiah saw the Lord in his magnificence, and the seraphim crying to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. I heard Jack Hayford say this one time about Revelation, where it's talking about the angels bow and cry, holy, holy, holy. He said it is as though they go down, they look up at God, and they see his glory, and they bow before that saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And they look up again, and they see a new facet, just like a diamond ring sparkles in the light. They see another facet, and they've got to go down again, because he's unfathomable. You cannot grab a hold of this God. He does whatever he pleases in the earth, and no one says to him, what are you doing and why are you doing it? Amen? So this, when we say to our God, holy, holy are you, Lord, we're just saying to him, I have a small little facet of my understanding of who you are, but it makes me cry holy, and it makes me want to be like you. So separated to God, that's what holy means. And if we have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been separated, set apart, made alive unto God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. God the Father now sees us through the sacrifice of his precious Son, and he sees us as holy, sanctified, set apart for his glory. However, there's an ongoing process. Amen, girls? Anybody in here holy, holy, holy? No, it's an ongoing process. Amen? In our Christian life. Now, I want to talk to you about what holiness is not. Okay? So, holiness is not trying to win God's favor or merit his love and blessing. We do not stand or fall according to our own personal merit. Because Jesus lives, we live. Because Jesus is accepted, we are accepted. Because Jesus is beloved, we are beloved. So holiness is not trying to win his merit or his favor or his love or blessing. Holiness is not trying to avoid God's punishment. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Romans 8:33-34. Holiness is not trying to gain God's love, for God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Holiness is not legalism. Which is dependence upon moral law rather than personal religious faith. We are justified, we are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Holiness is not perfection here on this earth. There is only one who is perfect, and that is the triune God. If you're striving for perfection, and that's me, because I'm trying to say I'm getting delivered from perfectionism. Hallelujah. If you're striving for perfectionism, you're a perfectionist and you're in bondage. So the question is, then what's a perfectionist? So listen closely, girls, because I think some of us fall into this category. You think it's all in all or nothing terms. Something is either right or wrong, good or bad, perfect or a disaster. You tend to think in one extreme or another rather than seeing the characteristics of the people and situations existing along the continuum. For example, you tend to think she's mean instead of sometimes she can be mean. Do you get the picture? So there are 9 signs if you're a perfectionist. Number 1 is you think, then act in extremes. Have you ever acted on a sentiment like this more once? I had one cookie and screwed up my diet. I might as well eat them all. See, can you see the extreme of that? Number 2, I can't trust others to do the task correctly, so you will rarely delegate anything to your children, to someone else that you know that's in your household, to a leadership, to whatever it is. Others may see you as a micromanager, which Dan says, I am not his micromanager. That gives you a clue about me. Or a control freak. Others may see you that way. You're a micromanager or a control freak, but you see your actions as just wanting to get the job done right. I'm the only one that can do this job right. Hallelujah. So, the third thing is you have demanding standards on yourself and others. You believe in always giving your best, and you expect others to do the same. And you're scared to death of looking like a failure. Interesting? You have trouble completing a project because you think there's always something more you can do to make it better. You want to make sure your work is the best it can be before revealing it. I remember my boy, I still cry about this today. Amy had gone off to band camp, and we used to make signs when people were gone and hang them all around and say, welcome home and all that stuff. Oh, excuse me. So Mike had made this sign. In those days, they had this like computer paper that printed off. You know, it was like about this big like this, but it was all attached. I don't know if some of you that are older remember that. Well, we had some of that, and Mike took that thing, and he measured all around our kitchen wall, and he was going to make this sign for Amy. He worked on it all day long. My mom was there at the time, and we said to Mike, now he goes to hang it. So you can imagine that sign is heavy hanging from one end, and he's trying to hang it on the wall. And so Mom and I said to him, Mike, would you like some help with that? Nope, I got this. Well, you know what happened? As the sign is going up, it starts to tear. Well, the more it's tearing, the more frustrated he got. And so Mom and I are saying, Mike, wouldn't you like us to help you? No. You know what ended up happening? He was so frustrated and so angry with that. He took the whole work of it, bundled it up, crunched it up, and threw it away. Yeah. Where did he learn that? Where did he learn that, girls? From a mama that sets an example. Amen? Amen? Our children learn from us more by our actions than they do by the words we speak to them. Remember that when you're striving after holiness. Your example is not the words you speak. It's your life you live before them. And that's what they'll remember. Not your words, but your actions. So the next thing is you use the word should a lot. I should do this. They should do that is a more common phrase. Oh, I like that one. You should be better. Hallelujah. See, and they say it out loud inside their heads. And they have certain rules. that they believe you and others should follow. And when those rules aren't followed, they are not pleased with you. Amen? You getting the picture, girls? Your self-confidence depends on what you accomplish and how others react to you. You strive for excellence and need validation from others to feel good about your accomplishments. Once more is once you've achieved a goal, you quickly move on to the next one. I had a friend named Pat in Beaverton who was goal-oriented. And to be goal-oriented is a good thing. But you know what she said? And this was true about her life. She said, I've accomplished all my goals. I have nothing else to aim for. Now, how many of you can say, I accomplished all my goals. I have nothing else to aim for. But see, there's always a drive inside of us. Amen? Now, the last thing is you tend to fixate on something you've messed up. You may have done something right, but focus instead on one mistake you made. Amen? You go to bed at night like I do sometimes, and I wish I wouldn't have done this, or I wish I would have done this better, or I could have done this, or I should have done. Amen. See here the should again? Shoulda, coulda, woulda. So I have this example. If you're at a wedding and there's two candelabras on either side of the bride and groom, and one goes out, what are you fixated on? The one that goes out, right? Or if you have like us cam lights, if one goes out and all the rest are lit, where are you focused? That one that's out. So striving for perfection leads us to focus on the candle that is not burning or the bulb that is burned out. It leads to apathy. I may never be perfect, so why try? Amen? This will cause us to be distracted by this smaller rather than the task at hand. Does that make sense to you girls? I had a friend one time, I said to her, I said, I wish God gave report cards. Wouldn't that be neat? So I knew what I needed to improve on. See, that's that perfectionist in me, you know? A on leading worship, or B or C or D or F. I didn't care what the grade was. Then I knew what it to work. And you know what she said to me, and I'll say it to you today. God does not give report cards. He looks at his daughters and he says, you are my daughters in whom I am well pleased. Amen? We are fixated in our lives on levels of things. Amen? And God doesn't call us to levels. He said, just keep your eyes on me. Just keep your eyes on me. Amen? Keep your eyes on me. And I'll lead you in the right and good path. Amen? For us, true holiness is to see ourselves set apart unto God, to be subject to his will, like Megan told us, in every area of my life. Every area I'm finding in my life, there's those little small areas that I don't think God cares about. Amen? You know, I mean, it's like, this is not a big deal. Why are you putting your finger there? It's only one extra piece of candy. It's only one more half hour spent playing free cell. Does that, I mean, you know, girls, you know, God can be picky. God can be picky. Amen? But when God is picky, he's doing it for a purpose. In these days and times, we can't waste time. To waste time is to waste eternity. There's something going on in our world. And so God is saying, no more of that. No more of that. So if my little speech puts a little finger on you, then pay attention to it. Because God is saying, no, 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 no. Because there'll be a day when we wish we would have listened to our Lord. So holiness is also to be passionate about him, passionate about the things of God. The Bible sets the boundaries for our lives, and those boundaries cannot be compromised. We cannot have it both ways, girls. You cannot serve two masters, Matthew 6:24 and 16:13. You can't serve you and serve God at the same time. Now, instructions for finding true north or true holiness, and this one has already been read, I think. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Prepare your mind for action. Amen? Prepare your mind for action and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, not conforming to this world, are yourselves to those former lives, lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all, notice that A-L-L, all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As women of God, we are called to lead people to the true north, Jesus Christ our Lord. If we are living a lie, walking in the direction of disobedience of God's word while calling ourselves Christians, we will lead people away from true north, and we will be held accountable before God. People watch our actions, girls. People are watching us. People are watching us, and that's why our world is so messed up by Christians saying, well, this is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay, and so if they don't like what Solid Rock teaches, they go over here where this one teaches. And so when we are away from true north, we are leading somebody in a wrong direction, and we are as responsible for that. That's why Laura says to us, read the word, get in the word, pray. It isn't so that you're, oh, I'm so holy, I read the word every day, you know, and so you can say, oh, that's an A in my life, or that's a B in my life, or whatever it is. It's because you lead someone else either to Christ or away from Christ. So, hallelujah. So I preached that long enough. Secondly, grid north. There is a grid north drawn up in Scripture to keep us within the boundaries of true holiness before God, our true north. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. The grid for true north is a high ambition that moves us toward holy lives. It's a love for an awesome God that prods us onward to live holy lives. It's a love for the one who has chosen us and set us apart for himself. Why, girls, why? That you and I may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. My prayer for my life is, I don't think I know much about relationships. I know this, I like to be loved, don't you? I like to be loved. But to love other people, I don't know how to do that. Does that make sense? I mean, you know how to live a life where people aren't upset with you. Does that make sense to you? And so they're not mad at you, and you kind of be friends and all that jazz. Amen. But I'm asking God, what is this love? What is this love that I can give back to you? How does that look? How does that reflect in my life? How does that play out in my life? Because we live in a world that is so very selfish. Me, my, I. And I'm part of that. I'm part of that. Because I love it when Jesus blesses me. Amen. We say, Jesus answers prayer. Yay, hallelujah. But I want to love him back. I want to love him back. When I remember when Dan and I met each other, I went to places I hated to go. Because all I wanted to do was be with Dan. Then we got married. I said, you go ahead. I'll stay right here. Amen, amen, amen. What happened to that passion? Be with him. You know, I got to be with him. What happens to that in our lives, girls? We get settled in, don't we? We kind of get settled in nice and cozy. And so we kind of say to Jesus, oh, go ahead. I'll just do my thing here. Amen, amen. And so it's a mentality. What was Isaiah's passion after his iniquity was taken away and his sin purged? What did he say? I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here I am. Here I am. Send me. That ought to be the passion of all our lives. We have a story. Every one of you have a story. You may not be preaching the gospel, but you can say, let me tell you what Jesus did for you. Isaiah lived in the midst of a perverse world, of a world that was all messed up and God's judgments were coming down. But yet he said, here am I, send me, send me. How would you like to be Jeremiah? And God said, nobody will listen to you. Nobody's going to listen to you. but you just go ahead and preach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, question. And what is to be our message? We are to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the thing about Isaiah. He knew his calling. I am to go for him. Amen. And tell them the good news. Do you know your call? Do you know the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in your lives? Do you know what it is to serve him? Do you know what it is? It's more, girls, than, okay, I'm a wife, and I'm a mom, and I'm an employee, I'm a this, and I'm a that. Your high calling is to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we can get so entangled in the jobs that we are doing, we forget the high calling of God on our lives. And we're habitual creatures, and we kind of just go along the way. So how would he ever demonstrate the glory and holiness of God in the midst of a perverse world and nation and people? Very first thing he did was, woe is me. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this in the New Living Bible. For the kind of sorrow God wants of us to experience is to lead us away from sin that results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, who offered up himself without spot to God, listen to this, girls, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works going on in your life? Then get that cleansing blood of Jesus in your life. Amen? When you say to the Holy Spirit, well, I don't know what I'm exactly guilty of, Listen, girls, I'm 74 years old. I've walked this walk a long time, and I can say to myself, you're in pretty good shape, Betty. I don't do anything really bad. I mean, really, really bad. And that sounds terrible, doesn't it? It sounds terrible. That's that arrogant pride in Betty Drevis that I don't even recognize my sin that's in my life. And I can say to Jesus, thank you for cleansing me. And just think, I go on my merry way, amen? But I need that Holy Spirit to break through this stubborn old German heart of mine and say, Betty, this is your sin. This is what's going on in your life. And if my ears aren't tuned in to him, I will ignore him. It's called quenching the Holy Spirit. And then I'll come to church with that attitude, that prideful, arrogant attitude. How come everybody isn't like me? How come everybody doesn't do what I do? And expect the Holy Spirit to move in the congregation and then blame the pastor when the Holy Spirit doesn't move, when our hearts are in the wrong place. So prideful, so arrogant, unconfessing of our sins, not humble before the Lord, that we've heard so many things. If you're going to humble yourself, you got to know why you're humbling yourself. Does that make sense? You can't just say, I humble myself, and think in your heart, I don't know why I'm really down here, but but pastor says I should humble myself. Amen? Amen? Amen. So his first action was to repent, and God calls to godly sorrow that will cleanse your conscience from dead works. So finally, by grace of God, where there is a magnetic north, always pulling us toward our true north, the Holy Spirit within. Oh, aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost? Always pulling us toward Jesus, always convicting our hearts of sin, righteousness, judgment, always that sweet Holy Spirit whispering in our ear. And this is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's why the Holy Spirit is with us, girls. He wants to show us who Jesus is and why he came. So I brought this stick. It wasn't to keep. I told my roommates, I said, if they look like they're falling asleep, I'll just. I'll tell you why I bought this stick. Once a tree has been cut, and if I stick this in the ground, will it grow again? No, why not? Once a tree has been cut and the roots cannot grow anymore. You know why? There are no leaves on the tree. And leaves are necessary to provide the food to fuel the root growth. If the roots continue to produce sprouts with leaves, then in time there may be root growth. But otherwise, this stick representing our lives with no roots, amen, is nothing but to be put on that wood pile and be burned. The Bible says this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. A tree without roots is like a speech with no sound. A tree stands strong not by its fruit, not by its branches, but by the depths of its roots. Listen, the trials that come in our lives, the winds that blow on our lives, only are to make the roots go deeper in Christ. So rejoice in your trials. I think that's why Paul said, rejoice evermore in those trials, because you're only growing deeper in the one that's going to cause growth and fruit in your life. Amen? Amen. So Psalm 3 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. And let's pray. This is a prayer from my childhood. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know to do his will. Order my footsteps by your word and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. Assist my soul so apt to stray, a stricter watch to keep. And should I e'er forget your way, restore your wandering sheep. Make me to walk in your commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. In Jesus' name, amen.